Now I'd like to share with you our next message in the story of Jacob. We've been in the life of Jacob for a long time now, and we actually have three more sermons left, is all, in the life of Jacob. We've come to the very end of the life of Jacob, and today we're in Genesis chapter 48. That's what we're going to look at today, is Genesis chapter 48. And so as we get into this passage, I want to start by asking you to think about this question. And the question is, why am I here? Like, not am I why am I on earth, or why do I exist, but why are you here? Why are you here right now? And what I mean by that is, what brought you to this place this morning? Why are you here singing these songs and listening to these scriptures that I'm going to read for you today? Why are you here? And alongside that, I guess the question is, why aren't you off somewhere else? Why are you not caring what God has to say or the Bible has to say? Why aren't you off somewhere else? Why aren't you in bed this morning because of your hangover from last night? Why isn't that where you are? Why aren't you off worshiping some other God? So why are you here today? Why are you here today? Why do you have this incredible blessing, whether you realize it or not, hopefully you will by the end of the message, why do you have this incredible blessing of being part of the family of God today? Today we're going to look at the first of two scenes. In Genesis chapter 48, we have the first of two scenes where Jacob, at the very end of his life, blesses his sons. He gives them his final blessing before he goes and passes away and goes to be with his fathers. And so we're going to look at this first scene of blessing, but this one is really interesting. I don't think it's what you would expect as he blesses his sons. We're going to get a glimpse into how God is working at the birth of the nation of Israel. Now, remember, his 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these blessings are the very birth, the very beginning of the nation of Israel and what God is going to do here. And then as we look at that, I want us to see how God works in our lives and the blessing that each one of us has received as God's people, as God's children. And so that's what we're going to do today. The title of the message is A Blessed Place in the Family. A Blessed Place in the Family. And there's three things we're going to see today that I want to see him doing in this passage and God doing for us. The first is adoption. The second is privilege. And the final is inheritance. Adoption, privilege, and inheritance. That's what we're going to see at the beginning of this nation of Israel, and that's where we're going to see how God works in each and every one of us who are called his children. So we're looking at Genesis chapter 48. We're going to look at verses 1 through 22. But to begin this morning, I just want to read verses 1 through 4 for us to give us an introduction of where we're going. Genesis chapter 48, it says, "Sometime after this, Joseph was told, 'Your father is getting weaker.' So he set out with his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. He said to me, "I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make many nations come from you, and I will give this land as a permanent possession to your future descendants.'" Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, I ask that you would open up your scriptures to us and just speak loud and clear. We want to hear what you have to say. Lord, remove the barriers in our lives. I know some of us are distracted right now by our plans for Memorial Day or by graduation weekend or by the fact that we have other things on our mind. Lord, some of us right now have a barrier of our relationship with you. Might be in a just a bad place, in an unhealthy place. Lord, there's all kinds of things that can get in the way of what you have to say, but I ask that right now you remove those barriers and you make us attentive. You open up our hearts, just make our hearts fertile ground for your word, where you could plant it and it would take root and it would grow and it would produce fruit. So make us ready to hear your word today. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. If anyone other than him is glorified, then we have done wrong today. And we have wasted our time. Bring glory to Jesus Christ and him alone. And Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. We need to hear your word. Lord, in so many ways, I am so unworthy to be the one who stands here today to speak your word. And so if any of it comes from me, it's not going to be fruitful and it's not going to be effective. Lord, you have to speak. And so, Lord, I ask that you move me out of the way and you would speak loud and clear to the depths of our hearts. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to look at is this scene of adoption. Something really interesting happens in this passage in verses 5 through 12. Back in Genesis chapter 48. Jacob now says to Joseph, your two sons born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh belong to me, just as his oldest sons, Reuben and Simeon, do. Children born to you after them will be yours and will be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. When I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died along the way, your mom, some distance from Ephrath in the land of Canaan. I buried her there along the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons God has given me here. So Israel said, bring them to me and I will bless them. Now his eyesight was poor because of old age. He could hardly see. Joseph brought them to him and he kissed and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, but now God has even let me see your offspring. Then Joseph took them from his father's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. Something incredible and very unexpected happens in this passage. Jacob adopts his grandchildren, his two oldest of Joseph's grandchildren, essentially making them their own tribes. Now you might think, well, he adopted his grandchildren, but what's the big deal? They're already his grandchildren, right? But what he does here is this event elevates these two boys to the status of founding fathers. They are on the same level now as Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. They are now their own tribes in the nation of Israel. This is a big deal. This is very important. That's what he does when he adopts them. Now, we've known pretty much from the time Joseph was born that Jacob has a different point of view. He has his two wives that he married originally. He had Rachel, who was supposed to be his wife. You remember that part of the story? He wanted to marry Rachel, but his father-in-law tricked him, and he accidentally married Leah instead. And then he finally, after working many more years, got to marry Rachel. And so in his mind, he still views Rachel as his first wife. And in his mind, Rachel's oldest boy, Joseph, is the one who gets the inheritance. And so that's been his point of view this whole time. And so what he does is, viewing Joseph as the oldest instead of Reuben, what he's doing now is he's giving Joseph the right of the firstborn. Now, I don't know if you remember this back, we talked about it, but the right of the firstborn is a double portion. The firstborn gets a double portion. So Jacob's pretty smart. What does he do just now? He adopts the two oldest grandchildren, making each one of them a tribe, which essentially does what for Joseph? Gives him a double portion, doesn't it? That's how he makes Joseph the right of the firstborn. That's how he gives him this right, is the adoption of his sons. Now, if you ever spent much time in the Old Testament, this is the birth of what is often called in the Old Testament the half-tribes. If you've ever read through your Old Testament, you hear quite often of the half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's where they come from. Now, if you've been doing your math up to this point, now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Shane, there's 12 tribes of Israel, and this makes how many now? So if we go back, we get 13 technically, because Joseph doesn't get his own tribe anymore. So we have Ephraim and Manasseh, so we have 13 tribes. Ephraim, Manasseh, and the other 11 boys. So now all our math's messed up. Here's what's really cool. God was working from this moment. Jacob didn't know it. Joseph didn't know it. Ephraim and Manasseh didn't know it. Nobody else knew it, because God was going to do something 400 years later that none of them knew about. When it comes time to give away the 12 portions of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel, one tribe doesn't get a portion. And that's the tribe of Levi. Because after they leave Egypt, after the tabernacle is built and the ark is there with the presence of God, and the Ten Commandments, after Moses is leading the people, do you know what happens to the tribe of Levi? They become the priests. Their inheritance is to be the ones who watch over the tabernacle, the ark of God. Their inheritance is God's temple. And so they don't get land. They don't get their own land. In fact, they rely completely on God's people bringing in the tithe, bringing in their 10%. They rely completely on God's people bringing in the sacrifices. They don't get an inheritance. They get to be the priests. And so you take away Levi, and guess how many portions are left? Just the right amount for all the tribes. And so all along, God had this plan in place. What's the theme of our entire series that we've been doing, Life of Jacob? It's God's faithfulness through this whole business. Every time everybody does something great, or they do something horrible, or they try to scheme, or they mess up, what is God the whole time? He's faithful. He's faithful through all of it. And so he's working at this time. He's working. So after this adoption, the story continues in verses 13 through 20. This is the blessing that he gives them, but this is the privilege. I want you to see the privilege that is given by Jacob to his grandsons right here, or maybe specifically to his grandson. In verse 13, it says, "Then Joseph took them both, with his right hand Ephraim toward Israel's left, and with his left hand Manasseh towards Israel's right, and he brought them to Israel." Now, it's kind of a confusing picture the way it says it, but basically what he does is he takes his two sons and he puts the oldest at Jacob's right hand and the youngest at Jacob's left hand, because old Jacob can't even see, right? He doesn't even know which is which right now. So he gets them all set up to have the blessing of the eldest at the right hand, which is the place of prominence. So he gets them all set up there. And then what happens in verse 14? "But Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim, the younger, and crossed his hands and put his left on Manasseh's head, although Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom Abraham, my father, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land.' When Joseph saw that his father had placed his right hand on Ephraim's head, he thought it was a mistake, and he took his father's hand and to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. Joseph said to his father, 'Not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe, and he too will be great. Nevertheless, this younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring will become a populous nation.' So he blessed them that day, putting Ephraim before Manasseh, when he said, 'The nation Israel will invoke blessings by you, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.'" So as Joseph gets his boys all set up in the right place, Jacob reaches out to bless him like this, and he crosses his hand. The oldest one getting second place, the youngest one getting the place of privilege, the place of honor. Now, this part of the story is really funny and ironic, and it doesn't quite come across, but basically, there's a word in there in the Hebrew that says Joseph was angry. Joseph is angry about this. Now, what's funny about that? What's ironic about that? Joseph's getting a double portion right now. Is he the oldest? No, not even close. There's a whole bunch of brothers older than him, and he's upset because he's mixed up the sons and the younger's coming before. Well, guess what, buddy? That's why you're standing here today, is because the younger has been given the privilege. Now, in the midst of that irony and a little bit of comedy in the story, I want to give you just a little side note. Never get upset. Never get upset about God's patience, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy for those who maybe anger you. While you're currently the beneficiary of all those beautiful attributes of God. Sometimes don't we get upset that God is so patient and so kind and so loving, and that person I can't stand. But guess what? You're the beneficiary of his love and his kindness and his grace and his mercy, and you need it just as much as that guy does. So at this point in the story, we shouldn't be at all surprised about the younger brother being chosen. I don't know if you've thought about this. This is in the story of the patriarchs. But if we look through the scripture, this is a theme throughout all of the Old Testament. Abel is chosen over Cain. He's the younger from the very beginning. Isaac over Ishmael. Jacob was chosen over Esau. Joseph over Reuben. Ephraim over Manasseh. Moses is chosen over his older brother Aaron. David is chosen over all his brothers. Solomon is the youngest, and he's chosen over all his brothers. It's a theme throughout Scripture. And actually, it's a theme that's carried into the New Testament, because the privilege ends up going to the Gentiles, in that there were many more Gentile converts, many more Gentiles that came to Christ than Jews. Unfortunately, that's the way it plays out in the New Testament. And what we see here is that it's God's choice. He is the one who blesses. God is the one who blesses. And Jacob makes it so clear in his blessing that he speaks. I love the way he speaks this blessing. It's so beautiful. He says, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys, and may they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow to be numerous within the land." Jacob, the little kid whose name was the schemer, right? Remember that part of the story, the one who grasps the heel? That's what his name means. At this point in his life, he's come to realize who is the one who has shepherded him, who is the one who has watched over him, who is the one who redeemed him. Was it his schemes and his tricks that accomplished all this today? No, he realizes that it was God. It was God this entire time. That is such an important lesson for the schemer. So his blessing for the boys is really this: may God shepherd you and protect you with his angels, the same way he has done for Abraham and for Isaac and for me. That's my prayer for you boys. And finally, the way the story ends today is with the inheritance. Back in chapter 48, verses 21 through 22, it says, "Israel said to Joseph, 'Look, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Over and above what I am giving your brothers, I am giving you the one mountain slope that I took from the Amorites with my sword and bow.'" It's one huge thing I want to point out in this part of the story, and that is Jacob's faith. Jacob's incredible faith. Now, why do I say that? Quick quiz to see if you've been paying attention. Where is Jacob living right now? Egypt, right? Now, the promised land is the land of Canaan. That's where he's talking about. That's the inheritance he's given. But he's living in Egypt. He's not living in Canaan. So how many of his children, his descendants, are living in Canaan right now? Who's back home keeping an eye on the land? Well, Genesis 46, 1 through 7, back when we read this part of the story, it says, "Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. That night God spoke to Israel in a vision. 'Jacob, Jacob,' he said. And Jacob replied, 'Here I am.' God said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die.' Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives. They also took their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all of his offspring with him came to Egypt, his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters. Indeed, all of his offspring he brought with him to Egypt." So who's left in Canaan? Nobody. The Bible makes that very clear, doesn't it? He brought his sons and his grandsons. First it starts, all of his dependents. His sons and his grandsons. Well, is that it? Nope. Daughters, granddaughters. All of his dependents. It says that again to make it very clear that nobody is left in Canaan. Everybody went to Egypt. Now, why do I say his great faith? He just gave an inheritance in a place he doesn't even live. He just said, hey, here's your land. We don't live there. I don't even know who lives there right now, but that's your inheritance. That is yours. So how in the world can he give away land as an inheritance to Ephraim and Manasseh that he doesn't even own? And what's the answer to that? Faith. The promise of God. God has told him that this is his land. God has told him that he will bring this family back to this land from Egypt. So as far as Jacob is concerned, this is the land to bestow to his descendants however he sees fit, because God has promised it to him. Even though none of them live there right now. And he doesn't know who lives there right now. But it's our land because God said so. It's our land because God has given it to us. And ultimately, it's not Jacob's land, is it? It's God's land. It's God's land. So I love this beautiful scene at the end of his life. Because you get to see, you know, his words there. Joseph, I never thought I would see you again. He thought Joseph was dead. Remember the story? I never thought I'd get to see you again. But not only am I seeing you now, but I'm seeing your boys. I'm seeing my grandchildren. It's a beautiful moment for him. And at this moment, at this birth of the nation of Israel, we get to see what God is doing for us as his children today, as his people today. The first thing that we see is adoption. Adoption. I don't know about you, but I'm not Jewish, as far as I'm aware of. But more important than that, when we're talking about God, I'm not perfect. Hate to, you know, ruin your view of Pastor Shane, but I am not righteous. And I'm not deserving to be called God's child. But God has done something incredible. You know what he did? He adopted me. He adopted me. If you look in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, this is what Ephesians chapter 1 says. Beginning in verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us for what? To be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us, the beloved one." We are part of his family. Why? Because we have been adopted. We have been adopted. It's not a place we deserve. It's a place he's given us. So then, in light of that adoption, we get to see our incredible privilege. Just like Jacob or Joseph or Ephraim or Moses or David or Solomon, we do not have the right to the blessing. We have no right to this blessing of the firstborn, this incredible portion of God's kingdom. We don't have the right to that. God has simply bestowed an incredible privilege on us because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Why would he do that? The book of 1 Corinthians tells us why he's given us this incredible privilege, this right, why he's treated us in such a way. Now, these are some humbling verses. Okay? These are some humbling verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Consider how you ended up here. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective." That kind of hurts. "Not many of you powerful. Not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world." That kind of hurts too. "To shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Do you know why? Has God chosen you because you're the oldest? Because you're the one that deserves all this? No. God has chosen us. We're weak. We're insignificant. We're not wise in the eyes of the world. God has chosen us to give us this incredible privilege. Why? So that the one who boasts, boasts where? In the Lord, right? Not look at what I've accomplished. Look what I deserve because of who I am. No, that we say, you know what? I'm insignificant, and yet God has made me his child for all eternity because he's God, because he's merciful, because he's full of grace, and because he loves me. That's why I'm where I am. That's the privilege he's given to me. And finally, brothers and sisters, let's look at our inheritance. Let's look at our inheritance. Now, I'm sorry that you guys have to hear this in front of the whole church, but to my kids, I'm not going to leave you a big inheritance. I'm sorry, guys. I don't have a lot of money. I'll probably never have a lot of money. And I've learned pretty quickly that everything I accomplish with my own hands can come and go in an instant. It really can. There's one promise that I hold on to. One indestructible inheritance that I'm going to leave with my kids. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because of that, into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the inheritance I want for my kids. Whatever I put away for them here on earth, it may be there and it may not. But when I share Christ with them, when I help them understand what is available to them through the resurrection, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they get an inheritance. I don't care how rich some of you are. This inheritance is better. That's the inheritance he has given us. And that's where your faith lies. Just like Jacob knew the promised land was God's promised land, and so he was sure that was an inheritance. You know how I know for sure this is my inheritance? Because Shane didn't put it away. Shane didn't accomplish it. It was through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So back to my original question. Why are you here? Because God has given you a blessed place in the family. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I thank you for the difficult verses of today. I thank you for the recognition that you have chosen us, not because of our worthiness, not because of our incredible wisdom, not because we were the firstborn, not because we're righteous, not because we're of great wealth or power. You have chosen us solely based on one thing, your love for us, your desire to show us grace and mercy. And because of that, Father, you get the glory in everything that we do. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would live out these truths every day of our life. That we would understand that we have a place in your family simply because you have adopted us. Heavenly Father, that we would understand that there is an incredible privilege of being chosen by you, but it comes from nothing we've accomplished. And Father, that we would understand that we have an inheritance that will never spoil or fade because you have put it away for us, because you have accomplished it for us. And then Heavenly Father, help that truth to shine in our lives. Let the people around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our co-workers, let us live out this truth. After all, our lives are for the purpose of you getting glory. That's why we're here. And so let us live out this truth in every way. Lord, that's going to look different for each and every one of us, with the personalities and the gifts and the talents, the jobs, the families, the places you've put us in life. That's going to look different. But Lord, I just ask that everything that we do would shine for you. We would exist to boast in the Lord and not ourselves. Lord, give us a desire that everyone around us would know that they can be adopted, that they can experience incredible privilege and have an inheritance in heaven. Not because they're worthy. In fact, all have sinned and fall short of your glory. But you have given us a gift through Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. He is the one who has taken our punishment on his shoulders. And he is the one who has been raised to new life so that we could have new life as well. Lord, let that be our testimony everywhere we go and everything we do. And in the moments that we are discouraged, in the moments that we are sad, in the moments we are angry, in the moments that we look and see a dark world around us that seems to be overrun by the enemy, help us to remember that at no point are you discouraged or in trouble. At no point are you overwhelmed. At no point are you out of control. And Lord, help us to just live wholly 100% for you, knowing that you are in charge of the results. And you're a good God, you're mighty God, you're powerful God. Let our lives be for you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.